Well, let's dig in. It's Jesus's final week of his life, and he's just days before his death. All of the public attempts to discredit Jesus by the various religious leaders have failed completely. They no longer dare ask him any questions. And Jesus, he's warned his disciples in the hearing of all the people who are gathered around to beware of the religious leaders because of their pride and their greed and their hypocrisy. Jesus has also affirmed the sacrificial generosity of a poor widow. And then Jesus and his disciples, they left the temple and they went across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, where he taught the lesson that we know as the Olivet Discourse. So today, as we continue our series in Luke, picking up, we'll finish in about 4 or 5 months now, we'll be shifting our focus to Luke chapter 22. And Jesus' focus, or the focus now, goes from Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders and the teaching of his disciples to the events that lead up to Jesus' death on the cross, followed by the accounts of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And it all began with the plot to kill Jesus. So today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 in Luke chapter 22. I want us to be aware, be alert of several dangers that we can find there. So let's first look at this attempt to kill Jesus. And our scripture begins in verse 1, and you can follow along up in here, or they're actually on the handouts you have, or in your own Bibles if you have them with you. It reads like this. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. The feast of unleavened bread and the Passover, they're originally separate festivals, but they were regarded as one practice. Passover is always on the 14th day of Nisan, which the month of Nisan would have extended from sundown on Thursday until sundown on Friday. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it lasted from Nisan 15 to Nisan 21, basically from sundown of that Friday until sundown of the next Thursday. Passover commemorated the deliverance of the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. On that night, the angel of death killed all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. However, in order to preserve the life of the firstborn and their families, God actually told the people of Israel that they were to kill an unblemished lamb to spread its blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. And then when the angel of death saw the blood, he would pass over them and spare the life of the firstborn. Now, because the meal was eaten in such haste, there was no time to bake bread with leaven. And so the people of God, they ate unleavened bread before their exodus out of Egypt. Furthermore, the people, they were to commemorate this Passover forever. And in Jesus' day, elaborate preparations, they were made for the Passover festival. According to commentator William Barclay, he said that roads were repaired, bridges were made safe, tombs along the sides of the road, they were whitewashed so that traveling pilgrims could see them. Because if they happened to touch one of those tombs, they would become unclean, and they would be unable to participate in this Passover festival. Now, during the month leading up to Passover, the story and the meaning of Passover would have been the subject, the teaching in every synagogue. And then 2 days before the Passover, there was in every house a ceremonial search for leaven. The householders would take a candle and they would solemnly search through every nook and cranny of the house in silence until every last particle of leaven was thrown out. Every male Jew that lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was bound by law to attend the Passover. But more than that, it was the ambition of every Jew in every part of the world, and it still is even today, to come to Jerusalem for the Passover at least once in a lifetime. Even today, when Jews keep the Passover in whatever land they happen to be, they pray that they may keep it in Jerusalem next year. Now, because of this, there were vast numbers that came to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Cestius, he was governor of Palestine in the time of Nero, and Nero tended to belittle the importance of the Jewish faith. To convince Nero of it, Cestius took a census of the lambs that were slain on one particular Passover. And Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, he tells us that the number of lambs that were slain were 256,500. The law laid down that the minimum number for a Passover celebration was 10. That means that on this particular occasion, if you do the math and the figures are correct and everything, there must have been 2,700,000 pilgrims who have gathered for this Passover. Now, even though Josephus is given to some exaggeration, the point is still that there are an enormous amount of people. There are an enormous amount of pilgrims who have gathered during the Passover. And so it was in this crowded city of Jerusalem that the drama of the last days of Jesus' life were played out. The religious leaders, their frustration with Jesus had been growing over the years. Shortly after Jesus began his ministry of preaching and healing, the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained to him about the behavior of his disciples. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, they watched Jesus closely to see if they could catch him, breaking their understanding of the law. Later on, the religious leaders were lying in wait to catch him in something that he might say. Over the course of this short 3-year ministry, opposition to Jesus increased dramatically. In the days leading up to the Passover, the religious leaders did everything that they could in their power to discredit Jesus. In fact, Luke actually says in Luke chapter 19, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. And it all comes to a climax in Luke's comment in the second verse of our scripture this morning, where it says, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. Now, the reason that the religious leaders could not simply arrest Jesus and have him put to death is because, as the second part of this verse says, they were afraid of the people. See, Jesus, he's popular with the people. And the religious leaders know that if they would have a riot on their hands if they tried to kill Jesus. Even more than that, the Romans, they would have been all over these religious leaders if there had been any kind of disturbance in the city of Jerusalem. You see, it is with all of that background information that we come to the first danger that I want us to observe or to be alert to. Bishop J.C. Ryle, he says, high offices in the church do not preserve the holders of them from great blindness and sin. See, Luke, he noted that the very first ones to seek actively the death of Jesus were the religious leaders. The very ones who should have welcomed Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent by God the Father to seek and save the lost, they were the very ones who plotted to kill Jesus. The shepherds of God's people, who should have rejoiced at the coming of the Lamb of God, they were the ones who sought to cut him down. The religious leaders, who studied God's word and they taught it to the people, they were the ones who turned God's Son away from God's people. Bishop Riles, he rightly warns God's people by saying, let us beware of attaching an excessive importance to ministers of religion because of their office. Orders and rank confer no exemption from error. The greatest heresies that have been sown, the greatest practical abuses have been introduced into the church by ordained men. Now, of course, it is appropriate to respect the office of those who are ordained. God has allowed that to happen, allowed them to be in office. But just because a person is ordained does not mean that he or she is free from error or struggle. All teachers of God's word must be examined in light of God's word. And that is why I say that. Just don't believe it because I tell you it from here. Just because I say it. You must check to see that everything that I say is in accordance with God's word. Bring your Bibles and follow along. Take the handouts home with you and verify it that way. When the Apostle Paul went from Thessalonica to Berea, and he taught the people there, we read in the book of Acts, at chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." If the people were checking the apostles' teaching against the word of God, then you can certainly check mine or anybody else who will stand up to speak God's word. So we move on. Let's look at this agreement that takes place to kill Jesus. Because the religious leaders feared the people and they did not want to cause a riot, they're unable to find any way to kill Jesus. But then, very unexpectedly, Judas, one of the 12 apostles, he came to the religious leaders and he offered to betray Jesus to them. Now, there seems to be two reasons why Judas might be willing to betray Jesus to the religious leaders. And the first is a diabolical reason. See, verse 3 of our scripture this morning says, "Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12." Now, Luke did not elaborate what is meant by Satan entered into Jesus. Satan entered into Judas. I can never keep him straight. Even when I'm practicing, I don't get it. The meaning of this expression is not entirely clear, but its import is Judas, he came under the control of the spiritual personification of evil. That would be Satan. Now, Judas, he acts and he is responsible for his acts. But Satan is the impetus. He is the driving force behind it. And this brings us to the second danger noted by Bishop Ryle, and that is to see how far men may fall after making a high profession. The second step in this plot to kill Jesus was treachery by one of his own apostles. Judas was not initially one of those who was opposed by Jesus. See, now I have to think about it every time I say either one of them. He was chosen by Jesus to be with him for 3 years. He followed Jesus for this entire 3-year ministry. He left everything behind and he followed Jesus. He saw Jesus preach and teach on innumerable occasions. He saw Jesus heal people countless times. He saw Jesus raise dead people back to life. He saw Jesus exercise power over nature. He saw Jesus exercise authority over sin itself by forgiving people. He even saw Jesus exercise authority over demons. Judas, he saw it all and he heard it all. There is nothing that would distinguish him from Peter or James or John or any of the other apostles. In fact, there were some who would even say that Judas may be considered one of the leaders of the group because he was given responsibility for the finances. To all outward appearances, Judas was a committed follower of Jesus. And yet he turned out to be the one who betrayed the Son of God into the hands of men. Now, Judas, he ought to cause every one of us professing Christians to examine ourselves daily to see whether, in fact, we are genuine Christians. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he urged them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves daily to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. A true Christian is united to Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, Satan is, of course, able to tempt all people, including Christians, to do that which is sinful against God or contrary to God. Christians, yeah, we sometimes do fall prey to the temptations of Satan, just as Peter did when he denied knowing Jesus after Jesus had been arrested. Now, the second reason that Judas may have been willing to betray Jesus was a financial reason. At some point, presumably during the days that were just leading up to the Passover, verse 4 of our scripture says, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Now, understandably, at this point, they are very glad because this is the breakthrough that they have been waiting for. They would be able to arrest Jesus away from the crowd. Then verse 5 says, they were delighted and agreed to give him money. We know from Matthew's gospel that it was 30 pieces of silver, which was basically the going rate for a common slave in those days. Then our final verse for this morning, verse 6 says, he consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. And here is the third danger that I want us to be aware of this morning. We see an enormous power of the love of money. Now, there is nothing sinful about money in and of itself. It is the love of money that is the problem. The problem is, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. How true that must have been for Judas. In fact, the Apostle John, he said that even though Judas was in charge of the group's finances, he was actually a thief. And he helped himself to the finances. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, he's at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And during the dinner in their home, Mary anoints Jesus' feet with a very expensive ointment, a perfume, nard, as it's called. Judas said that that ointment should have been sold and the money given to the poor. However, the Apostle John, he notes in John chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We need to watch and pray against the love of money. This is just not a danger for those who are rich. The love of money is a danger for rich and poor alike. It is possible to love money without even having any of it. So let's heed the admonition of the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, where he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As we've looked at these 6 verses, and I wasn't sure how to end this, and I'm still not, so we're just going to wing it here for a moment. We could look at Judas and as being a traitor and a really, really bad guy. We could look at Judas as being one who believed Jesus and believed he was the Messiah, and he's just trying to push Jesus' hand. And he knows by turning him in, Jesus will announce that he is the Messiah and he will take his rightful throne. You could say that Judas had no choice in the matter, that it had all been predetermined. But we don't want to look at any of that. I want you to look at yourself. these three dangers. You see, high offices, a position in the church, it doesn't preserve you from any blindness or sin. You're still bound by all those. You could still stumble in all those. Second, see how far men may fall after making a high profession. To claim you're a Christian does not protect you from Satan and his attacks. Finally, we see the enormous power in the love of money. Where are you at today in your walk with Christ? Be alert for the dangers.